It's great to see you here this morning, especially have visitors as well. But I realise before I start, I do owe a little explanation. In case you missed the notices, I'm afraid you're going to have to put up with me for 2 weeks in a row. Not something I do lightly. But the more I looked into these few verses, I realised there was far too much to cover in one sermon. Much praying, much research, much wrestling, but wonderful answers from God. And I know, having been here for quite a long time, that Cold Harbourites don't really like 50-minute sermons. And I don't think our Sunday school teachers would like a 50-minute sermon. And I also know that if I try and pack too much in, it's not going to stay in. It's my prayer this morning that, yes, of course, God will speak to us through his word, by his spirit, that he will instruct us, that he will challenge us, that he will change us and move us through his word. But it's also my prayer that each one of us will be encouraged to persevere with the word, to dig deeper into it, even when we find something challenging, even when we have questions that we can't really answer, because that's what I was faced with this morning. Two particular areas, one this week and one next week, when I did have to wrestle. I knew that my understanding hadn't really been thought through, and certainly wasn't very complete in one area. One verse in particular, when I knew my explanations up until then, I wasn't happy with. But if you are like me, I also know that sometimes we are tempted to gloss over what we read. We don't think about it, or certainly not too deeply. But I want to encourage you this morning to do that, to dig deeper. I just thought this morning that one of the verses in the Bible says, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And that doesn't just apply to people who aren't believers who are seeking him, it applies to every one of us, that if we really mean business with God, then let's seek him in the scriptures. I can only testify to the joy when my wrestling turned to rejoicing. It was as though at last the penny had dropped, that I thought I was beginning by God's Spirit as he led me in my research to better understand what Paul was writing about. I'll come to that in a minute, but let's just pray before we read the passage. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray this morning by your Spirit it will be a living word. Lord, I want to thank you for the way that you led and guided me in the preparation. But Lord, I just earnestly seek for your Spirit to be present in the heart of every believer, challenging, revealing through your word to build your church and to glorify your name. So Lord, bless us with your presence and teach us and make us teachable. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's only a few verses, but please look at the screen. I have given the title, What Really Matters. If you want the full title, it would have to be What Really Matters, Part 1. You have to come back for Part 2 next week. But for one reason, I've chosen a slightly different version, so hopefully my technology will work. And let's just read. It's verses 7 to 11, but please follow on the screen. But, we'll come back to that in a minute, of course. But, whatever gain I had, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Well, I am changing up a bit, not only a new version, that's the ESV, but also we're going to look at it verse by verse. So let's go back to the beginning, verse 7. Of course, we've got to look at the but. Paul is referring back to verses 4 to 6, which is why it was part of my reading. In those verses, he's telling his readers if he has any reason to have confidence in the flesh, he has seven of them. In human terms, in Jewish religious terms, he had real credentials, real quality qualifications. A circumcised Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, a zealous Pharisee, legalistically faultless, upright. If he had any reason to be confident in the flesh, he had more than most. But, he then says, but, since his conversion on the road to Damascus, he's had a dramatic change, a dramatic turnaround. All those things that he once counted in the plus column, in the profits column, have moved over to the minus, the negatives, the losses column. Of no value. What about updating it? What about us? Well, the sorts of things that sprang to mind for me was maybe you were born into a Christian family. Maybe you were christened as a child. Maybe you attended Sunday school. Maybe you come to church every week. Maybe you read your Bible every day. You say your prayers every day. You give to the poor. You even gave this morning to Barnabas Fund and CPR. You live a good life. Paul tells us all of those things, those qualities, count for nothing. It took me back to our series on the prodigal sons, that elder brother who was counting on his upright life, his good works, his hard work for his father. But Paul has realized no value. Why? Because they are a false security, quite literally a dead end. They would lead to his destruction. The word that Paul uses for loss in this verse is only used in one other place in the New Testament. That's in Acts 27, the shipwreck. Paul and the crew are about to be shipwrecked. And Paul, spoken by the Spirit, tells them that everything will be lost except the crew themselves. The people will be saved, but everything else will be irretrievably lost. And they do indeed end up throwing the whole cargo overboard. All is lost. He's using a similar picture here. Paul has lost everything he once counted on, everything he once valued, what he thought his worth was based on, his credentials were based on. Shipwrecked on the rock of Christ. He's no longer looking back on them, as we'll see in a few weeks' time, and he says it again and again in verses 12 onwards. He's pressing on. He's looking ahead. He's not looking back. You can't recover cargo that you've thrown overboard. There is to be no looking back. Since his conversion, he has counted all of that as a loss. Fairly straightforward so far, but he then moves it up a gear. Indeed, what is more, moreover, he's emphasizing what he's about to say. And he's changed tense, hasn't he? It's not, I have counted everything in the past. He's now moved into the present tense. I count everything as loss. His past life of no value, we get that. He's living for Christ now. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. But then, of course, I had to stop there. And this was the question that I never got a proper answer to for a long time. He has suffered the loss of all things and counts them as rubbish. What does that word mean? Well, it means multiple things. Let me give you a list. Rubbish, garbage, trash, offcasts, offal, waste to be thrown to the dogs, manure or dung. All of those are possible translations and relevant to what Paul is saying. He's getting across the idea that these things are loathsome, contemptible, disgusting, offensive. This is strong language. But how come? And that was always what challenged me. Maybe you've never thought about that verse before. Or maybe you've thought about it. But I wonder if some of you have out there the sort of answer that I came up with for so long. See, this was my thinking and my reasoning trying to grapple with that verse. All things, everything, must pale in importance in comparison to Christ and knowing him. He must be my top priority. My life is to center around him. I should not cling on to other things or value other things above him. He has a claim on every aspect of my life. He must come first in every aspect of my life. So am I prepared to sacrifice everything for him? To know him, to give everything to him. Will I give up my life to save it? I looked up that verse. Do you know it appears 6 times in the New Testament? So in some Gospels, it's more than once. Jesus challenges his listeners and challenges us. Whoever wants to save his life must lose it for me. If you want to keep it, you're going to lose it. And we know that verse, don't we? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, yet lose his soul? So these were the sorts of questions I was asking myself. Is Jesus and what he wants what really matters to me? Is Jesus at the center of everything, on the throne of my life? Is Jesus my top priority? Now these are all valid points. We know what we're trying to say. And it's a real challenge, but I come back to the verse, because does the verse actually say that? Or am I just tempted to think that, because lots of translations use the word compared, or in comparison to knowing Christ? And I would argue the answer is no, the verse does not actually say that. Because Paul writes, everything is rubbish, garbage, trash. That's what the verse says. So I'm challenging you and me this morning, what does he mean? Let me ask this question. Does he really mean that his missionary travels, his church planting, his preaching, his evangelism, his prayers, his example, his sacrifices, his suffering were all rubbish? And that was the question I was struggling with. I couldn't match the two up. Because that's what he was saying, but it didn't make sense. So I started reading more and more commentaries and books. And I was shocked at how few tackled that question. Do you know what? I went through all the books I've got at home, some in French, some in English. I even went round to the manse to see what Donna's left and read a few there. And there was only one book that really tackled that question head on. 333 years old. Matthew Paul. Spurgeon put him above Matthew Henry, if you want to know. And when I read him time and time again, I was rejoicing in my heart. The penny was dropping. Of course, it made sense now. I understood what Paul was writing. Maybe I should have thought about it more carefully. But to my shame, I just glossed over it. I was happy with my half-baked explanation. So let me ask you that question again. Does Paul really mean that all he's done for his Saviour in his missionary travels, his suffering and his sacrifice, he counts them as rubbish? I'm going to leave you to think about that. but I will give you an answer. And I bet you, to start with, you're not going to like the answer, but then you just give me a chance to explain it. So here's the answer. Yes and no. Let me explain. You see, I should have worked it out. Maybe you have. Brilliant if you have. But the answer is in the context. And I was so rejoicing last Sunday morning. The penny had dropped earlier, and then what Phil said last Sunday morning, it all clicked into place. What's the context? Why was Paul so violently opposed to those Jews, those mutilators of the flesh who were doing evil? Such strong words about circumcision, a God-ordained blessing. Why? Because these Jews were making it part of a requirement to becoming a Christian. Just look briefly at the context that's going to come straight afterwards. Verse 9. What's he talking about? Righteousness, not from the law, but through faith. That is the context. So can I make it quite clear? The context is righteousness, salvation, justification. And as soon as you get the context, you can say yes and amen. In terms of your justification, all of those things are worthless, of no value. In fact, they are dangerous because you think that through them you're going to be in God's good books, that through them you're going to earn some brownie points. No. In terms of justification, all that we can do, all that Paul did, is rubbish. It is trash. It is dangerous. So let me come to my no. In and of themselves, of course, all that Paul was doing was of value, but value in terms of his sanctification, God working in him to change him, to make him more Christ-like. Do you see the difference? In terms of justification, in God's eyes, of no value. In terms of sanctification, oh yes, definitely valuable. And that is the whole context that Paul is now basing what he's going to move on to. Paul, in this passage, is passionate about knowing Christ, about gaining Christ, about being found in him. But we've got to get to the starting post, haven't we? And you can't get to the starting post if your relationship with God is a broken one, if you are dead in your trespasses and sins, if you are outside Christ and under God's judgment. How can we hope to know Christ, to be found in him? You see, understanding that doctrine of justification opens the door to knowing Christ, to gaining Christ, to being found in him. Understanding that it's not about my righteousness, trying to do good like the elder brother. That's rubbish, dangerous teachings. But understanding that my righteousness is Christ's righteousness, imputed to me. He took our sins on the cross. He clothed us in his righteousness. And it's all his work. We can contribute nothing. Maybe this will help you. Let me put the distinction, slightly rephrase it. We can see from verse 9 that we do not have our own righteousness. It's quite clear. Our righteousness is God-given through Christ. It's perfect, it's complete. His sacrifice is perfect and complete. None of us have our own righteousness. But we could add in brackets, but we do all have our own, inverted commas, good works. Works that God has prepared for us to do in advance, of no value for justification, but of every value for sanctification. all the work is of God and the glory goes to him. And that was Paul's starting point, revealed to him probably on that road to Damascus. Physically, but spiritually, the scales fell from his eyes and he understood the worthlessness of his works. It's all Christ's completed work. And what does he want to do now? He wants to move on, to move up. He doesn't want to stand still. He doesn't want to look back. He wants to know Jesus more. He wants to know him personally. He wants to know him intimately. He wants to know him experientially. He wants to know him deeply and wonderfully, day by day. And that is all that matters to Paul. For Paul, there were to be no distractions, no deflections from walking in Christ's footsteps, no excuses, no looking back, total commitment in every aspect of his life. He indeed is prepared to lose his life for Christ and then live his life for Christ. Will we? Once we've got to the starting point, we've understood that our justification is all of Christ's work. Don't we want to follow Christ? Don't we want to know Christ? Don't we want to be found in him, to gain him? Don't we want to emulate Paul, that in every aspect of our life, Christ is on the throne? Christ has works for me to do. I want to move forward, to press on. But then I'm left with a question. What does that really mean? What does it mean to press on? What does it mean to know Christ? What does it mean to gain Christ? What does it mean to be found in him? How do I work that out in my own life? If you want to know, you'll have to come back next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your spirit that makes it a living word. We want to thank you for the men of God who've spent hours wrestling with the scriptures and helping us to understand them. And Lord, we come to you confessing for the times when we gloss over words, when we don't think things through, when we don't have satisfactory answers, but we just leave it. Lord, make us people who want to know you through your word more, who earnestly seek you, who are prepared to wrestle with your word, because you will honor that you will indeed reveal yourself to us through your word. So we want to thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that Jesus' work on the cross is complete. Help us to realize we can never add anything to it. And if we try to, Lord, we have strayed from the true gospel. But Lord, we want to thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. We want to thank you that it's complete, and that because it's complete, we are totally secure in it. But Lord, may our response be one of, so what now, Lord? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? Lord, may our response be one of worship and service. For your name's sake, we pray it. Amen.